Whenever I put my notebook up here on the pulpit, there's a 50-50 chance that I've got it the right way up. And 90% of the time, it's the wrong way. I'm not sure how that works. Well, last week, I covered three Greek words. And I'm going to do a little bit more digging into words this week. I got thinking about that as I was working on this. I was at a get-together with some pastors and stuff one time, and somehow we got talking about sermon preparation, and I mentioned that, you know, normally there's anywhere from 8 to 30 hours of preparation that I put in on a message. And this one guy that I was talking to, he says, I don't think I've ever put more than an hour into a message. But I spent more than that just rabbit trailing looking up Greek roots this week that don't even go into what I'm talking about this morning. But we are continuing, really, with a little bit of discussion on brotherly love. And last week we talked about let brotherly love continue, that relationship, because we are part of the family of God, that we have this relationship, that should stand, that should not be allowed to be decayed by trials, by the struggles. And he continues with, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now you get a number of different translations on that, but I like this one because it uses that word entertain, which gives me a good springboard to go from. Because when we think about the idea of entertaining, we run into the kind of contemporary idea of entertainment. And so when we think entertain somebody, we go to the idea of some kind of show, some dog and pony show, top hat, cane, whatever we're going to do to entertain. And that's not really where the word that we've got behind this goes. It's in fact, it's in its contemporary use, entertain probably takes us in a wrong direction. If we wanted to think in terms of entertaining in a more contemporary way that might make sense, we think of the idea of entertaining an idea. If somebody makes a suggestion, well, I'll entertain that idea. I'll give it some consideration. I'll think about it. But even there, we're still off base with where we are in the Greek. And when I looked at this Greek word here, it immediately got my attention. Philonaxia. Yeah, you can. Don't worry about it. There's not going to be a quiz. Barb's writing it down here so that she knows what it's. Okay. But you notice that first bit, philon, is very similar to what we were talking about last week in phileo, brotherly love. And as a matter of fact, it's the same root. Now, these things, you know, they come from a root, and you've got different branches that go up here, and sometimes there's a little bit of a sideways shift, but it's coming out of the same word, and it carries that meaning into this. And so we have phileo at the beginning. And axia at the end is one that comes into English. We get it. A real clear picture, if you think about English words that it sort of sounds like, we get the word exit. And that's not a direct derivation from the Greek to the word exit, but it's in the same sense of being outside. You exit to the outside. And so what we have here is we have a word which basically consists of brotherly love and someone who is outside. And so we take that, put it together, and we have show brotherly love to those who are outside, to outsiders, to strangers. And that's why I say when we use that word entertain, it takes us into a wrong direction. Because going back to what we were talking about with brotherly love, that this is that deliberate obligation that we fulfill because of the relationship that we have. Now here, he's opening this up into something because he's saying you have a deliberate relation or a relationship which has a certain set of obligations to those who are outside. Now we, you know, how far outside is where we maybe run into some discussion here, because we have outsiders who are outside of our immediate family. We have outsiders who are outside of our church family. We have outsiders who are outside of our faith. Outsiders who are outside of our culture or our nation. You know, all of these are somewhere covered under this, and there is that implication that there is an obligation to those because we have some sort of a relationship in those, to a relationship with those who are outside, even those we think of them as outsiders or strangers. We still have a relationship. Well, one relationship we obviously have with everybody on earth is that we're all human. Some of us more so than others. Is that what you said, Bruce? And so if we're all in that human family, we have that relationship, and we have those obligations, those love obligations within that relationship, within that family. And he throws in something here that maybe is more just for the purpose of strengthening his point, but it raises some real interesting things that I want to take a minute and touch on. He says, by so doing, some have unwittingly or unknowingly entertained angels. And I've heard this talked about in sermons and things over the years, where it's talked about entertaining angels and that we should be aware that we might be entertaining angels in things that we do. And I'm not sure that that's entirely what the point is. But let's just jump back and let's look at a couple of these things. If you go to Genesis chapter 18, we have in here an account, and Abraham is sitting here and says, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree as of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. Now, he doesn't really know who these people are. And despite the fact that we read this, my Lord, that's just that's a normal greeting. You know, that's just saying, sir, you know, gentlemen. It doesn't, and even though some Bibles will put it as Lord, capitalized to represent Lord God, it's not using Yahweh. It's not intended to be a reference to the Lord God. It correctly is simply, he is saying, gentlemen. He's just greeting them, not identifying them as angels, not as representatives of God. Just they're people that he's greeting. Now, if we jump on over to chapter 19, we have another one. Now, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, hear now, my lords. And now if you've got a translation like mine, lords here is not capitalized. It's just, and that's correct. Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And so here we have again He doesn't know who this is who's come to him, and he's extending hospitality to them. It doesn't explicitly say that he doesn't know, but the actions indicate they didn't realize that they were in the presence of God until later. Now, if we want to slide up and get some that are a little bit more plain, go to Judges chapter 6. And Judges chapter 6 begins as so many of the chapters in Judges begin. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds in the mountains, so on. Down in verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which his fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And we go on, and he asks Gideon to prepare something. Gideon went and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, I'm in verse 19 for those who are keeping track, and the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on the rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." And so we have again someone who encounters, he provides hospitality, and it turns out that it's an angel. We have other accounts. In Judges 13, we have Samson's parents who receive a message, and they think it's from a prophet. And chapter 13, we get down to verse 19. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flames went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more, Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. He didn't know before that. Then Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." And here he gets that really good advice from his wife. But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from his hand. Nor would he have shown us these things. Nor would he have told us such things as these at this time." You know, listen to your wives. They give you good advice. Just throw that in there. And so all of these cases, these are places where we have the angel of the Lord or angels who came and actually were appearing. But we have to look at what's going on. Why did Abraham and why did Lot and why did Gideon, why were they hospitable to these people who came to them? And we have to go and we've got to look a little bit at the culture and the situation there. Remember, this is a time, particularly when we were back in these Old Testament, early Old Testament time, when towns and cities were few and far between, where there was a lot of small places where there might be a few tents or a few small buildings together or something. There weren't any inns. There were few safe places where you could spend a night or where you could get a meal. And so hospitality was expected. This was just a cultural expectation that if somebody came to you, You took care of them. You fed them. You provided them with a place to sleep. And that was just what you did. And as we get back into Hebrews, one of the things is that they're looking at a slightly different culture. When we get to the time of Christ, we get into the first century when Hebrews is written, is that we're looking at a culture where, yes, there are inns, there are places where people can stay, there are things. And the cultural obligation of hospitality has diminished. It's not as necessary. But here's one of the things. When you look at how they dealt with the strangers. When Abraham sees this stranger here, he addresses him as my Lord. When Lot sees the two strangers come, he refers to them as my lords. That's a sign of respect. And one of the things that was going on there is that you didn't know when somebody showed up at your tent door and wanted to come in and get some food or something, you didn't know who this was. Because frankly, a great king or a complete bum, after traveling across the desert for a couple of days, look pretty much the same. You know, they're dusty and dirty and they're getting a little bit tattered and they're just, neither one of them looks very impressive. And you don't know whether this is somebody who's just kind of floating around because he got run out of some place for stealing sheep, or whether it's the king who has taken over your country and is going to be your new ruler, and he's just wandering around checking out his territory. You don't know who you've got. And so they greet them humbly and respectfully. And so that's the very first principle in that entertaining strangers or greeting the strangers, is that they are to be recognized as though they were important. No matter who it is, they get that respect. They get that recognition as someone who might be important. And for these people reading this, they know these stories. They understand the ones who had entertained angels. They know what went on with those. And he's saying, take that example and bring that into how you deal with people now. How do you deal with the people that you encounter? You know, he specifically says, you know, don't forget to, let's, you know, maybe rephrase that a little bit, that it's sort of a case of, you know, don't forget to show respect and hospitality to strangers, to people who are outside of your immediate circle. Because the real sense there is that you have this obligation. There's that obligation in the brotherly love. There is that idea of obligation because of relationship. You have this obligation because of the human relationship to show that respect and that concern and that care for the others that you encounter. Now that begins to kind of shake up again that culture where the Christians, the Jewish Christians that he's writing to, are starting to isolate themselves. They're starting to pull back. You know, I see them as concerned for their safety, concerned for what's going to happen to them. Some of them are getting persecuted and they want to protect themselves. And they pull back from one another. They pull back from reaching out to anybody. And so as they isolate themselves, they become, instead of an example of God's love, they simply become an example of human selfishness. They become an example where their concern is mostly for their worry. They're more concerned about whether they are going to be okay or accepted by these people that they're seeing. And in doing that, they stop being a witness for Christ. And so he tells them, you know, don't forget, don't neglect this reaching out in brotherly love to care for those who are on the outside. And when we bring that into our lives, we bring that into our day, we have the same kind of thing. We deal with a lot of people that present challenges. And the place where this really gets measured is how do we deal with the chance encounter? You know, we don't need to provide a meal for people who knock on our door very often. That's not generally the thing that we're dealing with. That's not how we demonstrate brotherly love to the outsider. But we do frequently have to deal with that person in front of us in line at the grocery store who really can't figure out how to use their credit card. You ever get frustrated and just a little bit angry with somebody because they just can't manage to do that? Stick your card in, key the number, and wait. Pull it out and go. You know, it's not that hard. And somebody's 20 minutes trying to make it work. We get really frustrated with people because we're more concerned with ourselves. See, when he says, don't forget, don't neglect that brotherly love toward others, it's a call to make sure that you don't become completely selfish and self-centered. Allow yourself to look out and care for other people, that they have the right to your attention as well. Because they're made in the image of God. And see, this is where the relationship, the brotherly love relationship is. Every person that we deal with is made in the image of God. You know, if it's that guy that's standing on the street corner begging money, you know, it doesn't mean that you've got to put $100 in his hand so that, you know, whatever. But he deserves the same recognition of respect that any person created in the image of God deserves. It says, when he uses this term in here, when the writer uses that term and he talks about brotherly love to outsiders, he's saying that you have a relationship with everybody, not just those who are in the church family. Now, let brotherly love continue. What he talked about in that first sentence, that kind of focused on the church family, that focused on the people who were part of the body of believers. And here he says, look outside as well. You have a relationship with every human being. We are in common, made in the image of God. And how we treat others, how we treat that which is made in the image of God, is a reflection of how we look at God. How do you reflect brotherly love to the outsiders in your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we think about what it means to show brotherly love to those who are created in your image, just pray, Lord, that you would give us a true spirit of your love, to be able to be kind, to be gracious, to be respectful, to recognize that every person, no matter what is going on with them, no matter what they are doing, they are made in your image, and that we owe them something because of that. Lord, I just ask that you will give us hearts full of love, that we would be able to represent you to the world around us, and that when they look at us, they will see you. Give us the grace that we need, Lord. Give us the Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.